Jesus' teachings in Matthew on the kingdom of heaven. This is part two, possibly of two if I get through my notes today. Jesus' teachings are in Matthew and, of course, in the other Gospels and then reiterated in the epistles. And they're available in millions of copies all throughout Christendom. And I began the study of Jesus' direct teachings on the kingdom by telling you a little bit of how the denominational churches teach Jesus' teachings. And generally speaking, they preach a doctrine which implies that there are great benefits to you for somehow having a personal relationship with Jesus. And then they list the benefits, and a certain amount of them are available to you now in this life. And then the great benefit, the marvelous one, the eternal one, is that you'll go to heaven and you'll spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And that took me about 45 seconds to say, and yet that constitutes practically all of modern teaching about the so-called gospel of Jesus Christ, or what they sometimes call the gospel of personal salvation. So the emphasis is primarily on benefits in some future life after you die, with some nominal benefits here in this life, such as health and possibly prosperity and a few things like that. As I pointed out in the first one, there is very little preaching on the responsibility end. Your responsibility to follow the teachings that Jesus gave, because their doctrine seems to be that Jesus taught primarily about, like, to wait long enough and put up with this life and get through it some way. Boy, there's a beautiful island somewhere waiting for you. And they've written all of this in their songbooks and so on. Well, anyway, we read last time in Matthew 4, Jesus' first sermon was to the devil. And I don't know whether you've ever heard a sermon on that as to how come he came down here and preached his first sermon to the devil. But it appears that he did, because the devil was saying something to him. And I'm not going to get into a study as to who or what the devil was, but Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So the first thing that would be a sermon by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is an admonition to all who read what he said, that every word of God is important to us, not just the New Testament, not just the Gospel of John, not just the book of Revelation, but every word of God. And when he began his formal teaching to the people, to someone other than, quote, the devil, it says in verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we find in other verses that he preached the kingdom of heaven. This is what he was doing. And in some cases the term is used, kingdom of God. So Jesus did not preach, "Come to me and believe upon me, and then when you die, you go to heaven and live happily forever after." There's no place in the Scripture that has that doctrine per se, and yet you would think that he did do that. Turn to Matthew 12. We went through from Matthew 4, or Matthew 3 actually, the beginning of the words of Jesus, through chapter 10 and 11, over to chapter 12. And as I said at the end of last week's sermon, this is a very strange statement about the kingdom. Matthew 12, we'll begin reading in verse 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it," now notice the people seem to agree with Jesus, and then here's some opposition. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if they cast out Satan, he is divided against himself." That's logical, is it not? "How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Now, did Jesus say to these Jewish Pharisees, If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then we as believers in Jesus would have to accept that if he cast out devils, he must have done it by the Spirit of God. Are we then to believe that Jesus said, if I've done this, then you Jewish Pharisees are all born-again Christians? He said, the kingdom of God has come unto you. They're his opponents, right? They're his opposition. This is true all the way through. And yet Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come unto you. Jesus told his followers in Matthew 8, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, his followers were to seek it, and here he turns around and tells his enemies, it's come to you. Sounds like he makes us work for it and give them free. Is that what this is? You realize that what I'm reading here, as you read these, that many of these seem to be contradictory. They do not seem logical. So I may be adding to your confusion, which is deliberate on my part, because I want to show you how easy it is to get confused about the kingdom, partially because of preconceived notions that you have in your head. We're going to try to dispel some of them as we go on in Jesus' words here and then bring them all together after a little while. Turn on to Matthew 13. This is a well-known chapter where Jesus taught several parables. And he stated in most of them that they were parables of the kingdom. Chapter 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. When you read this, you realize the situation. There apparently were so many people there, it was not feasible for Jesus to stand and talk to the group. They lined up on the shore, or kind of the hillside, and then he went out in a boat a little way so that he could address them all. This means quite a few people, not 15 or 20 or 30. There must have been a large number. And so he's going to speak to them. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and then begins the first parable, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell under good ground, and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that story is rather curious. It seems to be a story for farmers and gardeners. When you sow seeds, first of all, keep the birds away, right? Secondly, don't sow on stony ground. Third, don't sow among the thorns. And fourth, sow on good ground and you'll reap a good harvest. But why does God in the flesh have to come down here and teach farmers what every farmer and gardener already knows? This is a silly story. If that's all it is a story about how to get some crops out of some seeds that you sow. Every adult person in that audience, perhaps every child over 10 years of age, knew everything already that Jesus taught him, right? You don't sow out in the fence row, and you don't sow on stony ground, and you don't sow where it's dry. You get good ground, and you water it, and you'll have a harvest. So, that's kindergarten stuff. So they say, well, why is he teaching this? Then the disciples who heard the same words as everyone else did, came to him in verse 10 and said, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? They recognized this was a parable. Here is the dictionary meaning of the word parable. It is a fictitious narrative of a possible event to teach a moral or spiritual truth. So Jesus was telling a fictitious story in order to teach something. The disciples recognized that. Now there's hundreds or perhaps thousands of people there. The disciples came. And they asked him, why do you speak this way to the people? Why are you telling this little story about every farmer and gardener in the crowd knows what's happening? He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Here Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, And now he comes along and he says to the disciples, you are given to know the mysteries of what I am teaching, but they are not given to know. And yet he taught him, did he not? He taught a parable. Everyone heard it. Then they had to come to him and ask for it. And then he says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the Creator, the author of all truth, is saying, I preach to them in a certain way, so they will not understand. You see, Jesus' teachings, apparently from this, are designed to be confusing to some people. You all know people who will tell you, well, I read all that Bible and I read this and I can't understand this. Well, Jesus is telling the disciples that that's deliberate on his part. He teaches in such a way so that some can understand and some cannot. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. You can hear the words and not understand them. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. You can see Jesus or God doing certain things, and you won't understand it. Now, you and I today, like our believing fathers and grandfathers and all the generations of Israel, all down through millenniums, some have believed and some seem not to have believed, and yet, in many cases, they lived and they saw and they heard the same things. Just like the miracles when they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. They all heard the same things. They all saw the same things. But they didn't all understand. And so in this age, apparently that is also true. Jesus deliberately leaves things or teaches things in such a way that they are not understood by some people. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Do you realize that almost every so-called missionary, and most of the evangelists, and a very high percentage of the ministers, leave their hearers with the understanding that, well, if I just had enough money, and if you would just send me enough of your property, I could get out and I could preach the gospel and I could save all these people that would hear me. And yet Jesus Christ himself says his teachings are given in such a way to prevent them from understanding. Now, do you really think that Billy Graham can make people understand the gospel where Jesus said that some of them will not understand it? And yet these men, I see them on radio and television, and very often, by implication, they teach that if you only send them enough money, they could save every person in the world. I watched Oral Roberts for a few minutes the last few weeks on Sunday morning, and his son Richard is now going to Africa. And he comes back with these photographs, they put them on the television, and they show tens of thousands of people in the crowd, and he states specifically that thousands and thousands of them have come up and they've given their heart to Jesus and they've been saved. Who saved them? Richard Roberts. Richard Roberts saved them by simply speaking to them, and they understood everything he said, and they came up, and now they're going to go to heaven and live forever with Jesus when they die. But here we have the author of truth himself saying, I deliberately preach in such a manner that some of these people whose hearts are gross and ears are dull of hearing will not hear, will not understand, will not be converted, and will not be healed. Now that's a different Jesus than these fellows seem to be preaching. And then he adds, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now if you read this all over again, you'll realize that the multitude didn't understand, but the disciples did. So he must have been teaching disciples only. The dictionary definition of a disciple is a person who listens to the doctrine of a teacher, who believes the doctrine of that teacher and who spreads the doctrine of that teacher. All three things. There are millions of people who claim to believe the doctrines of Jesus, who do little or nothing about spreading them. And there are millions of people who claim to believe what they say are the doctrines of Jesus, but they're the doctrines and traditions of men. So everyone who professes to be a Christian is not a disciple. I'm sure if you had gone into that crowd up there after Jesus taught, they would say, oh, we believe on this man. But Jesus said, I taught in such a way that they would not understand. And then he says this, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Prophets and men of past ages did not understand what I am giving you to understand, and which I am still concealing from some people. Now, I'm elaborating on this to a great extent, as you perhaps realize, because I know some of you here, especially those who are new in the study of the kingdom, see a lot of what seem to be discrepancies and contradictions in what Jesus teaches about the kingdom. So you can understand why some of your brethren out there who are not diligent in the Word, who really don't care much about it, can read it, and all they do see is confusion. It's designed that way. Now, that's a strange thing to say about the Word of God, that it is designed to confuse some people. And God knows it sure does. You talk to some of these antichrists and some of the things they say about what, well, Jesus said, and they'll say something that makes you look at them in amazement. Where'd you get that idea that Jesus ever said that? But you see, you understood it differently. There was a different meaning for you. The truth was for you, and confusion was for them. Just as you prayed a little earlier here that God send confusion on our enemies. Well, God sends confusion on our enemies by His Word. They get confused when they read the Word. And that's deliberate. Now he goes ahead and he's going to explain this fictitious narrative of a possible event to teach immoral or spiritual truth. And he's going to explain it to his disciples. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Hear ye, understand ye. I'm going to explain it to you. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and casteth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. That explains the story of the seed being sowed out here under the fence or in the path or on the roadway or whatever. But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And you all know people like that who immediately respond, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution, and that was in the story as heat, right? Sun comes on the stony places. When tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Attempting to follow Jesus and follow his word is too much trouble. He loses his friends, he loses his fellow employees, might even lose his job sometime or be charged with some crime by the authorities. So he turns away and says, well, that's it, I can't follow that anymore, even though he had some or a little understanding. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, meaning the word of the kingdom, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He finds that he would rather have the riches and the rewards and blessings of the world than the blessings of Jesus, so then he turns away. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the seed is the word of God in this parable, sown in good ground in the hearts of good people, and then comes the harvest out of that. But like seed sown in rocky or stony or dry or thorny places, out in the field, seed sown in the hearts of people who have little care for the eternal things or for the things of Jesus, it simply doesn't respond and bring other things. Now, my purpose in this series is not really to teach the difference between the understanding regarding some of the parables to you and the understanding of others. My purpose in this is to show a truth about the kingdom which Jesus taught. So I'm going to ask you a question. As I stated earlier, many of the passages of Scripture relating to the kingdom are used by ministers to apply to a far-off future heaven, off from the earth, up in the heaven somewhere. Now I ask you, as he teaches this thing about the kingdom, that some up there in heaven will suffer tribulation or persecution and turn from the Word, is he saying that some will become unfruitful in heaven and not bear fruit? It's all nonsense. So obviously, the time and the location for the fulfillment of this kingdom parable is not future and heaven, is it? All right, the next questions you can ask the same ones. Would this all apply only to a future kingdom on the earth? Would the wicked one be there? Would trials and tribulation be there? Would there be people there whose care for the world was greater than their care for the kingdom? There again, it's obvious that the time and the place for the fulfillment of the events described here are this age on the earth, because they cannot take place in a perfect heaven. They cannot take place in a perfected kingdom. It must be taking place during this time. That's my point as I preach these, as you have already seen. Almost everything that Jesus taught about the kingdom relates to our present life and the past millenniums. All right, let's go on to, in the same chapter, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now this is definitely a parable or a fictitious teaching of a possible event to teach a truth about the kingdom. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. I should explain what tares are for those who do not know. A tare is what a farmer or a wheat grower would call a weed, but it looks very much like wheat. As it's growing up, it looks very much like wheat, and I'll explain what the change is later for new ones who have not heard this. But there are two things growing here, and they have a similar appearance. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Now they recognize the tares because when it comes to the harvest and they both get ripe, the wheat, being heavy and full of good things, tips over. The tares is a hollow, no good seed, and it continues to stand straight. So in the harvest time they can be recognized, but apparently not very well before that. So the servants have now seen that there are tares out there. Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here is another lesson for the gardeners and the farmers in the crowd, right? To the person who does not understand this, all he has received is agricultural advice, that if you try to destroy these tares during the growing season, you'll ruin the wheat too, so you have your servants go out and get that later. And that's all they would understand about it if they were not given the understanding. In verse 36, the disciples again come to him. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare or explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Explain the truth in what we know is a fictitious story. All right? He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. See, this is an entirely different story. The setting and the time and the place is different than some fellow going out and sowing in a field. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So the harvest time must be the end of this world, right? The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You disciples, to whom I have given the ability to understand this, you hear it and understand it. Remember, Jesus has already told us it will not be understood by some people whose ears are hard of hearing and so on. All right, let's go back over this and see the number of points that have been made. You can follow in the verses, and I'll just number them and comment on them. In verse 37, the sower of the good seed is Jesus. In verse 38, the place in which the seed was sown is the world, or what we would call this earth. In verse 38, the seed, or these good seed, are called the children of the kingdom. In verse 38, the tares are called the children of the wicked one, who are then identified in verse 39, or who is then identified in verse 39 as the devil. And then in verse 39, there will be a harvest of both. The seed of the children of the kingdom and the children of the devil at the end of the world. In verse 40, the tares are harvested and burned, and then the gathering is described in the next two verses. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then, of course, the other one about the righteous shining forth and so on. Now, the question has to be then, could this take place in the heaven of the churches? Now remember, it's in the kingdom. This happened in the kingdom. Could it take place in the heaven of the churches? Could the devil sow his children up there and have them grow in heaven up to some so-called harvest time in the heaven of the churches? Well, of course, it's nonsense. You realize this can't be some teaching about the heaven of the churches. All right. The question is, can it be fulfilled only in the future kingdom on the earth? In the teaching of the future kingdom where there's no death and no illness and no tribulation and no wicked people, could this be fulfilled in that future kingdom? The answer, of course, is it could not. When and where could these kingdom truths be fulfilled? Here on the earth, in this age and in past ages. So here again is an entire teaching of Jesus about the kingdom. He calls it the kingdom, and it's about events here on the earth of which you and I are living in and experiencing and knowing about. All right, back to verse 31. There's another story in there. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. It is small, and then it gets larger. So you can see again that it's impossible for this to take place in far-off heavens or in the future kingdom per se, because there's a growth involved here in this thing. Now, there's more on this, and I'm going to have to skip some of this, and really I didn't go into a lot of detail because I have three cassette tapes on the parables of Matthew 13. I spent 10 minutes on Matthew 13 here, but I have three tapes on Matthew 13, number 74, 06, 07, and 08 in our tape catalog, especially for new people who really want to dig into what Jesus says here are the revealed mysteries of the kingdom. And the disciples can understand it. Now, did the disciples understand all of these things, or did they not? Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord, or Yes, Lord, they did. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Those instructed in the kingdom of heaven can bring new and old truths out of all of this Word of God. But they have to know and understand the truths of the kingdom. That multitude out there that did not understand the mysteries of the kingdom and were not given to understand cannot bring treasure out of God's Word for the people. That's a literal truth. Matthew 16 is another prophecy of the kingdom that is rather strange. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And that certainly sounds a little bit contradictory, doesn't it? If he'll save, he loses it. If he loses it, he'll save it. Verse 26, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the word translated soul there should have been translated life. He shall gain the whole world and lose his own life. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? And you can understand that. Any person can understand that. What good would be the great things of the earth if you're going to die tomorrow? It wouldn't mean much to you. They wouldn't mean much to you the day after tomorrow, that's for sure, would they? And that's all literally all he's saying here. But then he says something in verse 27 and 28, For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So he's been teaching in the last few verses something that has to do with rewards, because now he's saying he's going to come with rewards for every man according to his works. And then he adds this incongruous statement here, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, does that possibly mean that there are people still alive upon the earth who are standing there with Jesus, who are still waiting for Jesus' second advent? And Jesus said they wouldn't die till they saw Jesus coming in his kingdom. You know, even some of our kingdom ministers, and I include myself among them, who teach the doctrine that Jesus is going to return and set up and establish a kingdom of righteousness over our Israel people and eventually over all of the earth, we sometimes make so much emphasis on the future kingdom that when we come to verses like this, our listeners, and I'm sure this is true with some people, they usually ignore this, though. They say, well, I guess it means that somebody or some few people or perhaps someone did live and continues to live because Jesus isn't back yet. Well, all right, the question is, when did Jesus come where men could see him coming in his kingdom? And you almost, if you have any understanding of the Word of God, you almost know it has to have been sometime during the lifetime of those people, was it not? Because he said some wouldn't die. Is it possible that when Jesus came in his kingdom, was in his resurrection and appearance after he had died and paid the price for the kingdom? Which would mean the kingdom was where? Here on the earth? When? Well, way back then, Jesus came in his kingdom during the lifetime of people who were standing there. And of course, at that moment in time, you realize they would not necessarily have understood that, because even the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was going to do in his death and resurrection, the sacrifice and so on. They actually tried, as you know, to prevent his death because they didn't understand it. All right, I'm going to list the things that I've come up with now. And God willing, we'll be able to close before we run out of time. Last week, I listed a number of things which I think I will go over, and perhaps I should have titled this sermon the teachings of Jesus in the first half of Matthew, because that's as far as I've gotten. Last time I listed these. Jesus said 1900 years ago, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. His teachings are called the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom. And as he taught of the kingdom, he taught of their life, how they lived and what they did. He said that the teachers of the law would be great in the kingdom. We are told to seek the kingdom, and all of life's necessities will be added unto us. He said that righteousness, greater than the Pharisees, was needed to enter the kingdom. He said that some cannot enter, even though they claim to have done great works in the name of Jesus. And then he said that there would be some in the kingdom who would be cast out. Then he added in his statement to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is come unto you. And that's as far as we got last week. And then in this session, of course, we began with this parable. And we found that the kingdom is like a field. And some hear the truth of the kingdom and lose it. And some hear and increase in fruit. And I haven't numbered all of these, but this is number 11. The mysteries of the kingdom are explained or understood only to disciples. And it's hidden from all other people. That's what he told in Matthew 13. Number 12, the prophets did not fully understand the kingdom. And you can realize that as you read some of the prophecies, they can be understood only with the explanation in the New Testament, in the same manner that the New Testament can be understood only by studying the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus' first words to someone other than John who baptized him was that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You need treasures, new and old, in order to understand the kingdom. Number 13, kingdom truths as taught by Jesus do not fit the church's heaven. And kingdom truths as taught by Jesus do not fit only a future kingdom upon the earth. Number 15, the parable of the wheat and tares. The children of the Son of Man were the wheat, the children of the wicked one were the tares, and they were both in the kingdom. Number 16, the tares are to be removed from the kingdom, and not only to be removed, that is to be done before Matthew 13, verse 43, would come to pass. Then shall the righteous shine forth. When? After the removal of the tares. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who had ears to hear, let him hear. Is there anything in that verse that says the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father after they go to heaven? It doesn't say that. It says they will shine forth with righteousness after the tares are removed. So I'll add number 7 here, using number 17, using a negative. The righteous shall not shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father until after the tares are removed. But where are the righteous during all of this time, during the growing of the tares, during all of the events taught by Jesus Christ, and during the removal of the tares, where are they? They are here on the earth in this age. All of the kingdom truths that Jesus taught apply to the kingdom of Jesus Christ here on the earth. And God willing, someday the ministers will begin to read this Bible and study it and realize it is a book for man to live in perfect righteousness here on the earth, requiring, of course, our death and resurrection, because we are sinners in this life and we have to have sinless bodies and sinless minds, which are promised to us in many other places. So, the point I'm making, as you read this, of course, this is confusing to many people. They hear so much wrong doctrine that they read this Bible and they attempt to fit it to a future far off heaven, and it doesn't fit. So what does it fit? What do all of these things fit? Well, they fit Israel's past and present here on the earth. Just as the Bible from Genesis 12 to the end of Revelation is the story of Israel on the earth, so are the gospel or the mysteries of the kingdom, the story of Israel on the earth. Now, if these parables are of the kingdom and these truths of the kingdom are all true, then we can recognize they fit the Bible story that the kingdom of God began at Sinai when God became king of Israel. And Israel constituted the kingdom, his dominion, what he ruled over. It is true that they sinned against God and against the covenant, but God never abdicated his throne. God never abdicated his throne. He hid his face from Israel. He scattered Israel. He has let lesser kings rule over them and bring tribulation upon them, but he never abdicated. And Jesus was the sacrifice to renew not God's kingship over Israel, but Israel's citizenship under the king. Do you understand the difference? And it has a great meaning in the understanding of the kingdom. God's kingship did not need renewing, but Israel's citizenship in the kingdom did, because sin cannot enter the kingdom. So Israel must be made sinless, and it has to be made by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, with all of this, where are we? We are in that kingdom right now here on the earth, just as our fathers and our grandfathers have been since Sinai. And all of the tribulation and the terrors and the children of the wicked one and all of the fighting and all of the wars are all over the kingdom. The kingdom suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The enemies of the Christians, the enemies of America, our enemies are fighting to do what? Gain control of the kingdom. One of their main weapons in their gaining control of the kingdom is try to convince you kingdom citizens that the kingdom isn't here, it's off up in heaven, and you're just suffering something here until you can die and go up there. They know where the kingdom is. It's here on the earth. That's why the Antichrist, the ones who hate Christ, the ones who hate Israel, the ones who hate America, are doing everything they can to get in positions of power. Where? In heaven? No, here on the earth. The battle for the kingdom is here and now. It's been going on for millenniums, and thank God it appears it won't go on too much longer. Well, I pray that the first half of Matthew has interested you enough so you'll read that over again, and the rest of Matthew. And God willing, as you do, you'll see that Jesus didn't teach any contradiction. He didn't teach any confusion. It all fits, but you have to have been given by God, the Spirit of God, to understand it. And, of course, you get the understanding in the Spirit through the Word. You'll never understand it unless you read it. So, there it is for you. You've got copies, so has everyone else. Let's sing. Our Father and our God, we praise your name that because of these marvelous truths of the kingdom, we can see that you are not a God far off, that you are here, you've had your hand upon our people, that you know our